Tonight's Bible reading will be from Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 to 17. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law the islands put their hope. This is what God the Lord says, he who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand and I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison and to release those from the dungeon, those who sit in the darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the ends of the earth, you who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you islands and all who live in them. Let the desert and its towns raise their voices. Let the settlements where the Kedar lives rejoice. Let the people of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the mountaintops. Let them give glory to the Lord and proclaim his peace in the islands. The Lord will march out like a mighty warrior. Like a warrior he will stir up with his zeal. With a shout he will raise the battle cry and will triumph over his enemies. For a long time I have kept silent. I have been quiet and held myself back. But now, like a woman in childbirth, I cry out, I gasp and pant. I will lay waste to the mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will turn rivers into islands and dry up the pools. I will lead the blind by the ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them. But those who trust in idols, who say to images, you are our gods, will be turned back in utter shame. This is God's word.
Well, I'm sure it'll be a great help to you and it'll be a great help to me if you keep that passage which was just read to us just now from Isaiah 42 open in front of us. We'll actually be looking a little bit at Isaiah 41 as well this evening. So if you're ready to be able to flick between those couple of pages in your Bibles, that'd be really helpful. Now, have you noticed there are some things that no one sings about? There are some things that no one sings about. I'm sure someone with a really good memory might come up with some examples. Or somebody might be tempted to go onto Google on their smartphone. But apart from comedy, people don't sing about all kinds of things. As far as I'm aware, there are not many songs about filling in your tax return. I guess there aren't that many songs about fixing up the insurance, the pink slip and the rego of the car. Those are the things I was doing when I was preparing this talk. I wouldn't be surprised if someone somewhere had mentioned brushing their teeth in a song. But apart from toddlers, I can't see many people singing whole songs about dental hygiene. Now, I can actually, in fact, think of one classic pop ballad that does mention lining up at the supermarket checkout. But even there, it's not really what the song's about. Now, I was going to say, when I was preparing this talk, I was going to say that people don't sing about tidying up. But then I remembered Mary Poppins singing, "A spoonful of sugar makes the medicine go down." And if you're familiar with the movie, you know that's associated with tidying up. But then I actually guess that Mary Poppins helps us understand why we sing when we sing at all. Basically, we sing about things, or at least we sing something, when we feel strongly about them. Most of the music industry is actually based on people wanting to sing about loves either found or lost. We sing about things we really love, and sometimes we sing about things that drive us up the wall. Mary Poppins sings about tidying up because the children she's looking after just hate doing it. Now, tonight's Bible passage that we're looking at, that we're going to listen into and learn from, has pretty much only got one instruction in it, only one kind of application or chief implication built into it. And you can find it there in sentence number 10, verse 10 of chapter 42. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the ends of the earth, you who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you islands and all who live in them. Now, there's actually a bunch more commands in verses 11 and 12, but they basically boil down to being the same thing. You know, shout out, raise your voices, rejoice, sing for joy, shout from the mountaintops, give glory, proclaim his praise. Tonight's talk basically boils down to three. We're Baptists, got to be 3 points. Who's going to sing this new song? Why are they going to sing this new song? And how are they going to sing this new song? Pretty simple, really. So let's start off with who's going to sing this new song that we're commanded to sing in Isaiah 43, verse 10. Actually, let's listen to Isaiah 42, verse 10 one more time. Sing and to the Lord a new song, his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you islands and all who live in them. Let the desert and its towns raise their voices. Let the settlements where Kedar lives rejoice. Let the people of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the mountaintops. Let them give glory to the Lord and proclaim his praise in the islands. Who's to sing? Who's supposed to sing? Well, it's those who go down to the sea, the islands, and all who live in them. It's the desert and its towns. It's Kedar and Selah, and the islands are mentioned there again in sentence number 12. Who's supposed to be singing? Well, we might not know. We might not immediately recognize Kedar and Selah. We might not be sure which wilderness or desert is being mentioned or which sea is meant. But we kind of get the impression, don't we? It's everywhere. Everywhere is meant to be singing, whether it's nearby or far away, even to the ends of the earth, whether it's in the ocean or in the desert. Sing this song. Shout it from the mountaintops. Basically, everybody, everywhere, is to sing this song. It's actually a rather strange command. It's a rather strange command. You see, I don't think that before the prophet Isaiah, anyone in the unfolding story of the Bible had called on everybody to praise and rejoice in what God had done. Let's not forget that the Old Testament, while it is God's word for us, wasn't written first and foremost as God's word to us. God spoke in time and space, first of all to Adam, and then to others like Noah, and then especially Abraham. God spoke first and foremost to his people Israel, the descendants of Abraham. The unfolding story of the Bible is really the story of how God picked out, of all the people on the planet, one man and his family, Abraham, and he chose to save and to bless them. As the story unfolds, there's more and more hints of how God will somehow save and bless more than just the literal descendants of Abraham. Along the way, there are preliminary or maybe prototypical moments of salvation, probably no moment bigger than that moment when God rescued his people from the slavery that they had been suffering in Egypt, when he parted the Red Sea for them and swept the Egyptian armies away. That's in Exodus 14. Now after God's people, Israel, had been rescued, after Egypt, their oppressor, had been vanquished, what did God's people do? They sing. They sing one of the earliest recorded songs in the Bible. They sing a song of praise for what God has just done. They sing a song of God's rescuing power, even in judgment. That's Exodus 15. Now, whose song? Whose song is the song of Exodus 15? It's the song of those whom God has rescued. It's the song of the saved. But we mustn't forget, it's quite specifically Israel's song. It's not some generic song of some sort of generic rescue by some sort of generic God. It's a specific song of a specific rescue of a specific people by a specific God. In Exodus 15, they sing, "I will sing to Yahweh." You know, when you see Lord, L-O-R-D in capital letters, that's God's personal name, Yahweh. "I will sing to Yahweh, my God, my father's God," they say a few times in Exodus 15. As they sing to God, they say to him, "You will lead the people you have redeemed. The nations," that's non-Israelites, "will hear and tremble." This song, this salvation, inspires anguish, trembling, terror and dread. That's all expressions used in Exodus 15. This anguish, trembling, terror and dread, well, it's felt amongst the nations that surround Israel. The song of the sea, as it's called, or the song of Exodus 15, is a song of salvation for Israel, but it's a song of woe for the peoples who are opposed to them. You might be wondering what we're doing in Exodus. Back to Isaiah. Here in Isaiah 42, verse 10, there's a new song. We're told that there's a new song that we're all meant to sing. But who should sing it? You see, now it's not only, it's not just Israel. Now it's Kedar and Selah, who, by the way, are non-Israelite towns and cities. Now it's the desert and the sea. Now it's even the islands. Now you may or may not have been wondering about those islands. What are they talking about there? Well, those islands, where are they? Those islands mentioned in verse 10 and 12. Where are they? Who are they? Well, back in Isaiah's day, around about 700 years before Christ, the islands were really the edge of Israel's known world. They were the lands and peoples right at the margin of Israel's knowledge. Right, the Bible experts, the Bible historians tell us they were probably the islands and peoples of the far west of what we'd call Turkey today, and the Greek islands. The point being, though, in Isaiah 42, that they were strange people, far, far away, who knew nothing about Israel or Israel's God. But even the virtual terra incognita of the islands should no longer be ignorant, and instead they should start singing. Singing to the Lord, to Yahweh. But why? Why are the islands going to sing this new song? Well, the Bible passage I chose for tonight is actually part of a longer section of Scripture that began at Isaiah 40. And in fact, at Chatsworth Baptist, we were working through Isaiah 40 through to 55 when I gave this message. Isaiah 40, a couple of chapters earlier, is actually a message of comfort for God's people Israel, who they're undergoing the pain and confusion of being in exile. God's word to them was, comfort, comfort my people, Isaiah 40 verse 1. God's word was an encouragement to his people that he really was still in power, in control. Let's remember, of course, that it's the descendants of Abraham, the tribes of Israel, that are the people of the Lord. The nations round about them, and especially those dastardly Babylonians who have taken them captive, well, they're not seen as friends. They're not fellows on the same journey as Israel. Actually, in Isaiah chapter 40, as part of his word of encouragement, the Lord, Yahweh, says, the nations are like a drop in the bucket, a speck of dust on the scales. They're as nothing, as nothingness and emptiness. You see, the islands have no claim on God. In fact, the defeat of the islands might be part of God's rescue of his own people. In the chapter before Isaiah 42, there's a fair bit there talking about the islands. There, the islands are not called to sing, but rather they're called to silence. If you've got your Bibles open at chapter 42, why don't you flick back to chapter 41 and verse 1? Isaiah 41:1. Be silent before me, you islands. Let the nations renew their strength. Let them come forward and speak. Let us meet together at the place of judgment. As Isaiah 41 unfolds, it's a message of how God will use the great Persian Empire to defeat nations and change the world scene and rescue Israel. In fact, in verse 5 of chapter 41, if you're still there in chapter 41, it says, verse 5, the islands have seen it and fear. The ends of the earth tremble. They approach and come forward. Each helps the other and says to his brother, be strong. The craftsman encourages the goldsmith, and he who smooths with the hammer spurs on him who strikes the anvil. He says of the welding, it's good. He nails down the idol so it will not topple. You see, the islands and the ends of the earth are afraid of what God is doing, and they turn to their gods, their false gods, their idols. But to his own people, God says, the Lord says, verse 8, 41:8, but you, O Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend, I took you from the ends of the earth, from its farthest corners, I called you. I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not rejected you. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. It actually all sounds rather like Exodus chapter 15 all over again. It sounds a bit like the latest unfolding of the story. It's just like what happened at the Exodus. You might be wondering, why should the islands sing? Why should they sing for joy? Shouldn't they be trembling? After all, the rest of Isaiah chapter 41 is a warning to the nations about the worthlessness of their gods and their idols, and how God, the true God, both speaks and acts to rescue his own people. Why should the islands sing? Shouldn't they be wailing? Come along with me, if you're in your Bibles, to Isaiah 42 and verses 1 to 7. Isaiah 42, 1 to 7. Why should the islands sing? Well, shouldn't they be wailing? Isaiah 42, 1. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law, the islands will put their hope. This is what the Lord says. He who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, he who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk in it. I, Yahweh, have called you, that's the servant, I have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. What's the reason? What's the reason for the island's song? Well, it's a person. It's a person. My servant, my chosen one, as the Lord calls him in verse 1 of chapter 42. And what will this servant do? Well, amongst other things, he'll bring justice. He'll open the eyes of the blind. He'll free captives. He'll release those who sit in darkness. The worthless, as nothing nations and islands, the dust on the scales of eternity. That's pretty much how they're described in chapter 40. Well, now they're the subjects of God's salvation. The islands and nations who should receive judgment, that's what chapter 41 was saying, and now the objects of God's love, and receive not some retributive judgment, but actually a restorative, a restoring justice. They don't get the condemnation they deserve, but instead they get put right and fixed up by the God who should and could by rights judge them. Not only Israel now, but the nations, even the islands will be saved. This person who's mentioned in the first 9 or so verses of chapter 42, this person, this servant, well, he's described in verse 6 as a covenant for the people and a light for the nations. For God's people, he's a covenant. That's a great Bible word. Basically, it means that God underwrites, God fulfills and completes all of his promises to them, to Israel. All the promises that he's made to them in his unfolding story from Abraham and Moses and through to David. He's going to fulfill those promises and covenants he's made to them. But for those who are not by birth part of God's people, this servant that we see in these first few verses, well, he's a light. He's a bondage breaker who frees them and enables them to see. Well, no wonder then that verse 4 says, in his law, or maybe better, in his instruction, the islands will put their hope. See, who is this servant? Well, earlier in Isaiah's prophecy, the prophet Isaiah had pointed forward to a new king in the Davidic line. Now, and throughout chapters 40 all the way through to 55, Isaiah will paint in clearer and clearer pictures the portrait of God's servant. A servant who ultimately, as we know famously from Isaiah 53, will suffer and die to save his people. But not just his people, but others from beyond his people as well. See, this is the portrait that Jesus of Nazareth himself, 700 years later, took upon himself and used to explain that he is indeed the one who through suffering will bring many to glory. So why sing? Who should sing? How are the islands going to sing? Lastly, how are the islands going to sing this new song? Well, I guess there are kind of two answers to the how question. There's the answer which I think Isaiah 42 really dwells on, and there's an answer that kind of, it's there in Isaiah 42, but it actually really flows out from the whole Bible's teaching and perspective. How? Well, Isaiah actually goes on to say that after calling the islands and the ends of the earth to sing, sentence 13, the Lord will march out like a mighty man, like a warrior he will stir up his zeal. With a shout he will raise the battle cry and will triumph over his enemies. And then God himself speaks, verse 14. For a long time I have kept silent. I have been quiet and held myself back. But now, like a woman in childbirth, I cry out, I gasp and pant. I will lay waste the mountains and the hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will turn rivers into islands and dry up the pools. I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them. But to those who trust in idols, those who say to images, you are our gods, well, they will be turned back in utter shame. How is it that the nations, the islands, will sing this new song? Well, first and foremost, because God will do it. God will save his people by defeating whatever it is that holds them in its grip. Isaiah 42 sings kind of with the same lyrics as Exodus 15. The same images are there. God is a warrior of earth-shaking power who leads his people to salvation. They're metaphors, they're word pictures, just as much as they were in Moses' day and Isaiah's day. But they paint a picture of the reality of God defeating with cosmic power all that binds and blinds the world. God will do it. That's how people will sing. I think the second answer is hinted at here or suggested here in Isaiah 42. But I think it takes the rest of the Bible and especially the New Testament to spell it out. In verses 16 and 17, there's a dividing line in verses 16 and 17. God does one thing for one camp and another thing for the other. For those who are led by him, their salvation, verse 16. But for those who cling to their idols, who refuse to follow God and his servant, there will be everlasting disgrace. Verse 17. As verse 4 of chapter 42 had put it, in his law, in his instructions, the islands will put their hope. How will they sing? Well, they will sing if they hear and trust and put their hope in Jesus, in the servant. Isaiah 42 is a word from God to all of us. It's a word for us if we know that we are far away from God and far away from his people. Yes, in the Bible, God chose a people. But God meant, or God intended, that the rescue that he was going to bring about would be a rescue for all peoples, whomever, wherever they were, whenever they were. You see, God is in the business of opening blind eyes of people in every time and culture. And he's done that. God is in the business of releasing from bondage those oppressed by their sin. And he's done that through Jesus, his servant. Now, if you are far from God or far from his people, well, you need to put your hope. You need to put your hope in what Jesus, the servant, taught in his instruction. You need to put your hope in what he taught about us and about himself. That he's the one, as he says in Luke chapter 4, quoting verses from Isaiah similar to these, that he's the one who's come to open blind eyes and release the captives. If we're far from God tonight, we need to listen to Isaiah 42 and hear its word that whoever we are, wherever we're from, God's salvation through Christ is for us. Isaiah 42 is actually a word for us who already trust in God through Christ. Yeah, do we remember? Do we remember that Jesus is our hope? Is the new hope that we have because of him the cause of our joy? Do we sing, as we're commanded to in verse 10? Do we sing salvation songs with hearts that are full of thanks to God? Isaiah 42 is a word for every islander, every end of the earther. Shouldn't we be full of joy that God has saved even those who are outside his people, outside the scope of his promise and his covenants? Whether we're Welsh, whether we're English even, Chinese, even New Zealanders, we're all the ends of the earth. You know, when Isaiah spoke these words, my ancestors were running around naked and painting themselves blue, apparently. But we can rejoice that God's word, though directed to Israel and through Isaiah, eventually is a word that comes to fulfillment that means that wherever we're from, even Castle Hill, this is God's word of salvation to us. We should rejoice that God is a warrior who fights for you and for me. God is the one who sends his servant, rescuing son. Isaiah 42 is a word as well, in another way, to all of God's people. And I think that is, let's not confine the promises and the word of God to just us Christians. We're God's people. We are God's people if we know him through Christ. But his salvation is for all peoples. And Isaiah 42 is actually a key moment in the unfolding of God's global purpose to take the gospel to the whole world. Because he wants people from every extremity of this globe to sing that new song of salvation. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be that servant who, through his life and his death, achieved that mighty victory of earth-shattering power that not only rescued and saved your people, Israel, for whom you'd made promises thousands of years earlier. He not only rescued the lost sheep of Israel, but he also was a light to the Gentiles, like many of us who are here tonight are. At whichever end of the earth we are from, whatever part of the world we're from, which may have been beyond the edge of Isaiah's knowledge in his day, the great truth is we weren't beyond the edge of your knowledge. We weren't beyond the edge of your promises. We weren't beyond the edge of your purposes. But we have been brought into your family and your people through the Lord Jesus. Help us to trust him. Help us to rejoice and to sing those songs of salvation and to speak and to tell of all the good things that you've done through Jesus. And Lord, we pray that we would not confine the message to us believers here at church, but we would take the message out into the world and throughout the world to its every extremity and every people. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.